Let us pray. Lord Jesus, let naught but your word be spoken here, or still my tongue and close every ear. Amen. Tolerance. It has several different meanings. Those of you who might be engineers are aware that tolerance is what is allowable in terms of an error. And in similar way, when we talk about our relationships with one another, we refer to accepting differences where we disagree. Not simply accepting differences, but differences where we disagree. Now, it's very easy to look at societies or times in history when there was an extreme intolerance built into any particular society. We're seeing this right now in the Middle East, in ISIS, which is intolerant of any person or any belief system that doesn't match theirs. This is extreme intolerance. In our own society here in the United States, we are a fairly tolerant nation. There was there have been a series of surveys that were done by the Globe and Mail, which is a Canadian organization, Canadian news organization, since 2010 and several times updated, about American attitudes towards their neighbors. And the questions asked were, whom would you not want to have as a neighbor? And so one of the things is a little drop-down pick list, and you can pick people of another religion. Well, that comes to 2.1% of Americans didn't want people of another religion as a neighbor. There were only a few handful of countries in the entire world that were more tolerant, and not when you're only talking about 2% that aren't. That isn't very much. Canada, Argentina, Andorra, and a couple of others. But still 2% in a country of 320 million is over 6 million. It's a lot of people. But there's something that's going on now that is a little bit more disturbing. In our efforts to become more tolerant, more harmonious, to live together peacefully, even when we disagree, the word that is going out now is more on the to the side of intolerance, disguised as tolerance. It says something like this: I tolerate everybody. I wish to live in peace with everyone, so long as you agree with me. If you disagree with me, then you are wrong, I am right, and that's the end of it. You are the one who is intolerant because you disagree with me. The fact that I disagree with you doesn't make me intolerant because I am, after all, the center of the universe. This morning's lesson from Luke is one of the two parables that I hold up as the most instructive that Jesus has given us. The other one is the parable that we call the prodigal son, which is actually in today's lectionary reading. And that one speaks to God's eternal forgiveness for us, his grace, God's love for us, which never stops. This morning, however, addresses the other part of the equation, which is our love for one another. In the gospel lesson, Jesus says, the second greatest commandment is like the first. What is the first? Love the Lord your God with everything you have. And the second greatest is love your neighbor as yourself. So this wise guy lawyer that's listening to Jesus says, and I like to put it in my own intonation here. Oh, yeah? So who's my neighbor? Is this the person that's living right next door to me? Jesus constructs a parable that is revolutionary. In order to understand why it is revolutionary, I have to give you a little history. Let's go back to 720 BC. 720 BC, the people living in an area of what is now we call Israel and the West Bank is called Samaria, north of Jerusalem, are invaded by the Assyrians. The Assyrians came from the area that is now Iraq, the land between two rivers, Mesopotamia. Now, the people who lived in the area below that, which was called Judea, the capital of which was Jerusalem, were not really bothered that much by the Assyrians. But Sargon the Great, the king of Assyria, had his forces move in to Samaria, loot the place 6 weeks to Sunday, and by the way, they stayed there and intermingled with the other people over the generations. Fast forward, 586 BC. Now the new rulers of the land between two rivers are the Babylonians. And guess where they go to conquer? Naturally, they move into what we call the Holy Land now. Except this time, the Samaritans are pretty much, they're pretty much left alone because they've made friends with the Babylonians. The Judeans, however, well, they didn't learn a lesson from the past, and they have aligned themselves with the Egyptians. So in come the Babylonians. They loot the place 6 weeks to Sunday. They destroy the temple in Jerusalem. They take all the leadership and all the most talented people in the region, and they cart them away to Babylonia among other slaves. They take them to Babylonia in what is commonly known as the Babylonian exile. There, the people from Judea in exile are transformed into the Jews. And many of the practices and the beliefs that Jews in the 21st century are acquainted with now were started there. In 539 BC, Cyrus the Great, king of Persia, has now conquered the Babylonians. You need a scorecard to keep track of this stuff. Conquered the Babylonians, and guess where he decides to go? Okay, this is a no-brainer, naturally. He conquers all the Middle East, except for one thing. Cyrus the Great is a very benign ruler, and what he says to the Jews is, go back to your land, rebuild your temple, and worship in peace. And they do. Under Ezra, they go back. Only one problem. The Samaritans, who have been there all along now, are resentful. There's a tremendous amount of conflict. Fast forward to Jesus' time, and right around the time of Jesus' birth, I don't know the exact year, there was even an occasion where Samaritans broke into the temple in Jerusalem, which has now been rebuilt, and they take human bones and they throw them on the floor of the temple, desecrating the temple. This is how much the Samaritans hated the Jews, and by the way, the Jews hated the Samaritans back. So when Jesus is telling this story, and the priest passes by on the other side of the road, the Levite, who is a temple attendant, passes on the other side of the road. When Jesus casts as the hero of the story, so to speak, a Samaritan, he's talking to a Jewish audience. This is almost like a chaplain in the army or in the Marines Corps preaching a sermon to a bunch of Marines in Afghanistan about the good Taliban. It is that significant. It is that revolutionary. Jesus has pointed to the traditional hereditary enemy of the people he's speaking to, and he is saying, this person has behaved righteously. This person has displayed mercy. This person has followed the commandment. No, he's not a member of our club. He's not a Presbyterian minister. He's not a Presbyterian elder or deacon. As a matter of fact, he's not even a Christian. Maybe he's a Muslim. Maybe he's a Hindu. Maybe he's an atheist. But he is the one that has displayed mercy. He is the one that has followed the commandment. Tolerance. Living in peace with those with whom we disagree. That is the meaning of tolerance. But when tolerance becomes intolerable because we play a zero-sum game of you lose, I win, and that's it, there's no negotiating, then we have a problem. So how do we hold on to what we believe without making enemies or without inciting our enemies to retaliate against us or to hurt us? How do we refrain from hurting other people? And so I'd like to continue the story of the Good Samaritan in a slightly different way. And Jesus, please forgive me if I am straying from the tried and true. But this is the way I read this parable. It is more than simply tolerating those who disagree with us. It also is adhering to what we believe. We are Christians. There are 2 billion of us in the world, 2 billion brothers and sisters in Christ all around the globe. Some voices are saying that we are diminishing, we are disappearing, we are not relevant. Jesus does not belong in our society. I say that's not true. Voices want to tell us that, to move us out of the public square. But here's the thing. Try this one on for size. So now, this Jewish fellow who was helped by the Samaritan finally gets well enough to go home. And he arrives home, walks in the door, and his wife, let's call her Miriam, says, "Where have you been? I've been worried to death." He tells her what happened. "Oh my goodness, thank God that you're all right." Then he tells her who helped him. And she says, A Samaritan? Are you sure?" He assures her, yes, this was indeed a Samaritan. He was dressed like a Samaritan. He spoke like a Samaritan. He definitely was. She finds this hard to believe, but he assures her this is correct. So far, so good. Now let me propose something to you, and you can think about it yourselves. What if he were then to say to her, "You know something, honey? That Samaritan was so nice. I think from now on, instead of worshiping in Jerusalem at our temple, we'll go to his temple in Mount Gerizim, even though they are our traditional enemies, even though we do not believe that that is the proper temple, even though we believe that our temple is the only temple where we will worship. He was so nice, we'll go and we'll worship there." I think not. Here's the point. We don't have to give up who we are. We don't have to give up what we believe. We don't have to surrender to attacks against our faith. And in holding on to what we do believe, we can still live in peace with those who do not follow the way, with those who do not say, that Jesus is Lord. Let us pray. Merciful God, in your wisdom, you have allowed us to choose our own path. In your wisdom, you have created a vast mosaic of humanity. Where we disagree, let us at least, in following your word, conclude our disagreements in peace and refrain from harming one another. In Christ's name, amen. Our response is hymn number 520, Taste and See. Our response is hymn number 774, There Is Now a New Creation.